With me to the Word of God in James chapter 2. James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And the next verses, verses 14 through 17 are the sermon text this morning. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'm going to read verses 14 and through 17 again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That 17th verse, beloved, is especially important because it's the theme passage of this epistle of James. James has been leading up to that through chapter 1 and through the first part of chapter 2, to the truth that faith without works is dead. But verse 17 is also important because it tells us why faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, James says, because it's alone, all alone. But he implies in that there's a faith which is not alone. And that's the theme for this morning's sermon. Faith which is not alone. And we're going to see that faith is saving. James talks about saving faith in verse 14. We're also going to see that kind of a faith is a working faith. And finally, we're going to see that kind of faith is profitable or blessed. What doth it profit? James says at the end of verse 16, talking about a faith which is alone. So there is a kind of faith that's dead. James mentions it again in verse 20, and then again in verse 26. And the example that he gives of that kind of a faith is very unexpected and surprising in the passage. The devils, he says, have that kind of faith. Perhaps you didn't even know that devils had faith. But that's what James says in the verses that follow. They believe that there's one God and are so convinced of that they tremble at the thought of God. But it's obvious that the faith of devils is not true faith. It's not saving faith. There's something missing in that kind of a faith. In some ways, it looks like true faith. It knows certain things, in this case about God, and of course, true faith includes a knowledge of what God has revealed in His Word, knowledge of certain fundamental truths, among them the great truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the truth that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Faith knows those things and is convinced of those things. And along those lines, the devils know and are convinced that there's only one God and that he is glorious and powerful and majestic and sovereign. And they know that so well that they tremble. But their faith, going back now to verse 17, their faith is alone. As James has it there. Or as I said, there's something missing. Something of the greatest possible importance missing in the faith of devils. And what's missing, of course, that's what James is getting at in verse 17, is Christ. Their faith, if you can call it that, it's really not true faith at all. Their faith is Christless. And is therefore also dead. And non-saving. Might add, by the way, that this isn't the only passage that talks about a kind of faith that's not saving faith. When Paul was on trial before King Agrippa, that wicked, wicked man, then he said to King Agrippa, "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." But Agrippa's faith was like the faith of these devils. It was lacking Christ. Even though Agrippa, somehow or other, knew the prophets, knew what they taught, knew the promises that the prophets had brought from God, but his faith was Christless. It was alone. And James then, in chapter 2, verse 17, is emphasizing something very, very important about true faith. Emphasizing the fact that faith is more than believing, more than being convinced, more even than trusting. He's talking about the fact that faith, and it's, if you ask what faith really is union, contact, fellowship with Christ. Faith knows Christ, knows him in the most intimate sense of the word. Faith has fellowship with Christ. And even more than that, faith puts us into contact with Christ. James is talking here about the same truth that's taught in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first question and answer, where faith is described as engrafting into Christ. So that through faith, we are His body, members of His body, who can't possibly be separated from Him. We are, to use the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, through faith, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Or as Jesus Himself puts it in John 15, He's the vine and we are the branches, grafted into Him by faith. That's what that expression in James 2, verse 17 means. Any other kind of faith is alone, without Christ. And because it's without Christ, it's dead. True faith is alive because of its union with Christ. It shares His life. But any other kind of faith is dead, being alone. In fact, James is going to talk about that in the rest of the chapter. True faith, because it's union with Christ, shares everything that's Christ's. James talks especially about justification in the rest of the chapter. And we're justified by faith because faith puts us into contact, real, living contact with the righteousness of Christ. So that His acceptableness, His innocence, become ours through faith in the sight of God. And we are acceptable to Him, justified. But that's true of everything. We have the Spirit of Christ through faith. He lives in us as members of Christ's body, just as He lives in the head, Christ Himself. We share through faith the fatherhood of God, so that God is not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but our Father for Christ's sake. We have through faith the same home that Christ has. Not this world anymore, but heaven. That's all through faith as union with Christ. Without faith, you have nothing, and I have nothing. Through faith, we have everything. And you can understand then why James says that there's a faith that's dead, being alone. Sometimes looks like true faith. Perhaps especially in the church, appears to be like true faith. But it's all alone, Christless. And that, by the way, is how you should read verse 17 too. You might think when you read the verse that those words being alone refer to works. That faith is alone. That non-saving faith that's not even real faith is alone in the sense that it doesn't have works. But that's not what James is saying. He means to say this, so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being without Christ. And of course, that kind of faith saves. Saves not because that kind of faith is anything in itself, but saves exactly because it unites us to Christ and everything that's His. Now that faith is not only saving faith, but also working faith. That's really the main thought of this epistle. James is concerned to emphasize the fact that true faith, saving faith, faith that's not alone, does good works and can't be without good works. James isn't denying the important biblical teaching that works don't save us. He's not even coming close to denying that. He just said that the most important thing is that we be in Christ through faith. And he's going to talk about justification and about how the works of Christ are our righteousness before God and our acceptance with God. And he's not talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying, yes, we're saved by faith, but yes, we're saved by works too. As, by the way, some are talking in Reformed churches today. Faith alone, and yet not faith alone. James is emphasizing the fact that united to Christ, having that faith that makes us one with Him, we have the life of Christ in us, and that life shows in good works. And in fact, James is saying, if there are no works, then that faith cannot possibly be true faith. Because a person who has the life of Christ in him is going to live a life of good works, of holiness, of obedience to God. He's not going to be the same person that he was before God engrafted him into Christ by faith. Can't be. And James emphasizes that by telling a little story. A person comes to this believer's door, or at least one who's known as a believer, comes to his door, probably as a result of persecution, is hungry and naked, and the one to whom he comes says, "Be warmed and filled," and sends this poor brother and sister or sister in Christ away with nothing. And if you ask, who would do that? I can't imagine any member of the church doing such a thing. Then you're probably right. James is using an extreme example here of something that no one who even has the name of Christian would think of doing. But he uses that extreme example to say to us, this is what faith without works is always like. It's all talk and no action. And that's not a true faith. Not because works save us, but because those good works are the inevitable fruit of our relationship to Christ through faith. James is thinking, actually, it's already mentioned some of the people who are really like this person whom he describes. He's talking about the person, church member again, who caters to the rich. When it comes time to decide where a person stands in the church, this person stands not on principle, not on the Word of God, but on who people are. He follows the minister, the elder, the church member, who is wealthy, person of influence in the community, and that's all that matters to him. James is saying, if that's the way you are, you're as bad as that man who sends a Christian brother or sister away from his door hungry and naked. All talk, no action. You sit in the pew, you talk about how nice the sermon was and how much you profited from it. But when it comes to standing for the truth, you're not interested. You follow those who are rich and people of influence and not the Word of God. He's describing the person of chapter 1, verse 27, who doesn't visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And if you think that James didn't know what he was talking about, then you're dead wrong. Wasn't that long ago that I spoke to a lady in the nursing home in Linden who'd been there for 2 years. Not one person from her congregation, not the minister, not the elders, not any of the members, had ever visited her. And these are people who go to church once or twice every Lord's Day, talk piously about Christ, but when it really matters, they're all talk, no action. That's what James is worried about in this epistle. He's talking, chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm just quoting him. Talking about the person who seems to be religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue. Gossip, evil speaking, backbiting, say anything. And again, the point is not that he's not in church, not part of the life of the congregation, but where it really matters, and matters in relation to his brothers and sisters in Christ, his religion is vain, empty. That's the kind of person James is talking about. He goes on. The person, chapter 4, who can explain the doctrines of Scripture, perhaps explain them better than others, but who is always and forever at war with the other members of the church. Just doesn't get along with them. And doesn't get along with them because his heart is really set on material things. Talking about the man who goes about his business without a thought of God. He can tell you all about the will of God if you talk to him after the morning worship service. But the whole idea that his life is governed, his own life and his own business is governed by the will of God, is foreign to him. Goes about his daily business as though it's all in his own hands. And probably is like those people that James describes in the first part of chapter 5, who in his business doesn't even treat his own employees well. Hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That kind of person is like the man whom James describes here in our text. A lot of pious talk, but where it really matters, no works. Talking about the husband, bring that a little closer to home. About the husband who sends his children to catechism, brings his family to church, but who doesn't even treat his own wife well. When others are looking, then he's one man. But in the privacy of his own home, he's another person completely. Talking about the father, who's a church member, and probably above criticism as far as the other members of the church, but in his own home is an absentee father who just simply doesn't fulfill his responsibilities to his children. As far as discipline, instruction, whatever it is. If he's home, his face looks like the back of the newspaper. And that's all you ever see of him. Where it matters there's no good works. Talking about the wife who's probably busy with serving meals in the church and everything else, but who's not in subjection to her own husband and who neglects her responsibilities as mother in the home. She's got more time for Facebook than she has for her own children. They're like that person whom James is describing, you see. No one would do that. At least no one I've ever met. No one who's even a Christian just in name. But all the rest of that is just as bad. It's a faith that's not much different than the faith of those devils. It knows a lot. But where it really matters, there are not the works that ought to follow from a true faith that unites us to Christ. And that's why James says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." It's the businessman who's one thing in the church and another thing in his office. The church member who's concerned only with his outward appearance in the church, and whose heart isn't right with God. But that warning, you understand, is there for you and for me. Not because we are, I trust, without those works that James is emphasizing, but because we do sometimes fall into these sins. And because we need to be always and again stirred up to the practice of good works, and especially those good works that are needful and profitable. We have that tendency, you know, to pat ourselves on the back because we've done this, we've done that, but have neglected the Word of God where it really matters. James is not, in verses 15 and 16, really describing the person who sees how far short he falls of obedience to the Word of God and who is sorry for that. That's not the person he's describing. He's not describing the person who's trying. Who, when he hears, for example, James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, says to himself, I have to do that. He's not describing in our text the person who says when he's confronted with these good works, who says, God, help me to do better. But James does have us in mind in that he is doing everything he possibly can through the Spirit of Christ to stir us up to new obedience, to holiness, to the fear of God, to the love of God, and to a love of God which is not just in word, but in deed. That kind of faith is, when it comes down to it, the only kind of faith there is. The faith of the person whom James describes in verses 15 and 16 is not faith at all. No more than the faith of devils. True faith is saving faith. But true faith is also always a working faith by virtue of its union with Christ. It cannot be anything else. Can it? And that faith, too, is blessed as the other kind of faith can never be blessed. And it's blessed, first of all, of course, because it's not alone. Never alone. It's a faith that when it fails in obedience to God, runs to Christ for forgiveness. It's a faith that doesn't despair of obedience to God and say, I can't do it, but which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a faith that finds its acceptance with God not in the value of its own obedience, but which clings to Christ for its righteousness and acceptance. Never alone. But it's blessed, too, in the fact, James uses that word in verse 16, it's blessed, too, in the fact that it's profitable. It profits the brother or sister who's in need. It profits the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It profits. And I don't have to explain to you how. Those who are poor and despised in the church. If it's an employer, that kind of faith profits its employees. In what it says, it profits others. It blesses and doesn't curse. It's not in the church and among men a fountain of bitter water. But of sweet. It's a faith that's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, that sows the fruit of righteousness in the church, in the family, wherever it goes. And that's just James' way of saying what the Heidelberg Catechism says in its explanation of good works, that good works are for the glory of God, for my own confidence in Christ. They're to me too the proof that I am not alone, and they're a testimony and witness and help to others. So, that brings us back to the question with which James begins. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? If your faith and mine, that union with Christ that makes us one bone and one flesh with Him, is not by virtue of our union with Christ a working faith, then what doth it profit? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And it should be our prayer, having heard the word of God in this passage, and insofar as we fall short of what the Word of God requires, that our confession be, in this matter of the good works that a living faith produces, our confession should be that of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I will. Amen. Father in heaven, our great and gracious God, we thank Thee for the word and ask that we may have been stirred up by it to new obedience, to faithfulness, to to the love of God and the love of the brethren, to love that manifests itself not only in word but also in deed, to being like our Savior Jesus Christ, and the great works of redemption that He did for us in obedience to all that was commanded in the Word of God. And forgive us, Father, our sins and shortcoming. Forgive them for Jesus' sake. May we, seeing our sins by faith, be not alone, but in Him. And may He be our help and strength in the great calling that we have to serve Him faithfully until He comes again, in the hope of hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In His name alone we pray.